Why did the Lord put us on this earth to send us to hell? Why does He put us on this earth to suffer with sickness and disease? What do you guys think about that? What do you think He's responding to? Why did the Lord put us on this earth to send us to hell? Or why did the Lord put us on earth to send us to hell? In other words, God put us on this earth to send us to hell. Why did He do that? And this guy has some assumptions here about the sovereignty of God, doesn't he? And that seems like where he's coming from. Why does He put us on this earth to suffer with sickness and disease? Now, you know what came to my mind as I was thinking about this guy's questions? It made me think of Job. Now, if you guys have your Bibles there, open up to Job, because I want to show you a flow of thought. Obviously, this is a big book, and I can only show you a couple handfuls of verses. But I want to show you something about the way the book of Job transitions as we move from the beginning and we go through the middle part and we come to the end. There's a definite and distinct flow of events that takes place. Now, if you've got Job there, look at chapter 9 first. We're just going to take a little bit of time and wade through this, and then I'll try to put it all together for us at the end. And maybe this will help Pete. Maybe this will help all of us. Job 9 in verse 22. Job says this: "It is all one. Therefore, I say, He destroys both the blameless and the wicked." Now listen to this. The observation is being made that God destroys both the blameless and the wicked. Verse 23, "When disaster brings sudden death, He mocks at the calamity of the innocent." And you see what's happening? God is being charged with something here. Fault is being found with God. The fault is He destroys the blameless and the wicked. Well, the blameless besides the wicked. "When disaster brings sudden death, God mocks at the calamity of the innocent." Almost like God doesn't really care when calamity comes on people, even on His own children, even on those who are innocent. He destroys one as much as the other, and He's the one doing the destroying. He's the one doing the mocking. This is where Job's coming from. You know what Job thought? What happened to Job? What happened to him? I mean, not what happened behind the scenes, but what actually happened to Job? He lost his family. All his children. He didn't lose his wife, but he lost all his children. All of them dead. You remember what happened? Wind blew in there, knocked the house down, all of them dead. What else happened to him? All his livestock, all his cattle, camels. Basically, he lost all of his livelihood. What else happened to him? He got boils. He was scraping him with pieces of broken pot or something, just covered with boils. He just sat there in ashes and sackcloth. He was miserable. He lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost his family, lost his children. Now you know what he does for chapter after chapter after chapter? He goes back and forth with three of his friends, who he calls miserable comforters. But you know what he goes back and forth doing? Justify himself and finding fault with God. Now right here he is finding fault. He's saying God destroys, God brings disaster. If you flip over real fast to Job 31:35, I want to show you the boldness and the brashness of Job. Now, Job was a good man. But I tell you, he did some things that weren't real wise. And he said some things that weren't real commendable. Job 31:35. What a bold statement. Let the Almighty answer me. You see what's been happening? He's been going through all these chapters and he's been telling his friends, I'm a good guy. They say, Job, certainly all this wouldn't have happened unless there was evil in your life. And he's saying, hey, there wasn't any evil. And you know what? I'd like God to be here and I'd like the Almighty to answer me because I have a fault with Him. I have a problem here. I have served Him righteously. Which, by the way, in the end, he was an upright man. They're saying, you know, certainly the poor have gone hungry, the widow's gone hungry, the orphan's gone hungry. He says, no, that's not true. I have fed them. I have taken care of them. And he's saying, you know what? I am an upright guy, and I have a case against God. Why in the world he'd bring this against me? Let the Almighty answer me. Now you say, I hope you guys are seeing a little bit of how this compares to what Pete said. You know what Pete's doing? He may be asking me the question, but listen to what he's saying. Why did the Lord put us on earth to send us to hell? Why does He put us on earth to suffer sickness and disease? You see, his problem isn't with me, is it? Pete's problem is with the Lord. Now, we might answer his questions about why does He put us on earth to send us to hell. Did He really put us on earth to send us to hell? We can come to the place where we talk about that in a little bit. But the thing is, Pete's finding a problem with God here, just like Job was. Now, I don't know where Pete is spiritually. We know Job was a righteous man, but Job got to the place where he wanted some answers from God. He was calling God into question. You remember that young man? Who was the young man that answered him? The only one that had any kind of good answer whatsoever. A man by the name of Elihu, or Elihu. You remember that guy? Young man. He basically held off. He wanted to hear the other men. He said, I'm going to give place to the gray hairs. I'm going to let them speak wisdom to Job first. They spoke. Finally, he jumps in there and he says, man, you guys have spoken nothing but foolishness. Now, sit back and let me answer. I'll tell you what. He does. Job 32:2. Elihu says this about Job. He says he justified himself rather than God. And that's what he was doing all through this book. He was justifying himself rather than God. Job 34:5. Here it is again. Job 34:5. Job has said, listen to what he says. I am in the right, and God has taken away my right. You see, he's finding fault with the Lord. Job 36:23. Elihu says to Job, who can say you have done wrong? In other words, Job, who are you to call God into question? Who are you to look to God to answer you? Oh boy. And then the Lord answers. Job 38:2. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He's speaking that to Job. Job 40:8. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? You see how God's answering Job? Job, who are you? And you know what God does for chapter after chapter after chapter once he starts speaking? He says, Job, where were you when I did this? And where were you when I did that? And are you able to do this? I am. Are you able to do this? Were you there when I designed this? Were you there when this happens? Job, where were you? You have answers for me? You're standing up very boldly as a man. You better remember who you are. I created you. I created all of this. You weren't there in the beginning when I created it, Job. I was there. My way stands. I'm in the right. Are you going to put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that I may be right? Job 41:11. God says, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. In other words, Job, you are mine. Your children were mine. All your livestock was mine. Job, am I not in the right to do with my own what I will? Who are you to find fault with me? Who are you to call me into question? Job 40:2. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer. And in verse 4, you see his answer. Finally, Job answers. Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? This is Job 40, verse 4. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Look over at Job 42, 6. Job says, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. My answer to Peter would be this. And this is basically the word that comes from Isaiah. Isaiah says in Isaiah 45, 9, this is God speaking, woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? You know, does this sound like similar arguing that we might find somewhere else in the Scriptures? Like maybe Romans 9? Some are vessels for honor, some are vessels for dishonor. Some are vessels of mercy, some are vessels of wrath. And what is it? Romans 9, about what, verse 18? Who are you, O man? You know what? That's what it really comes down to. We start calling God into question. Let me tell you this. You remember, what was it, last week I dealt with the holiness of God? Do you know why Peter talks the way he does so boldly and brashly? Because he's never seen the Lord the way Job did. He's never seen the Lord the way Habakkuk did. He's never seen the Lord the way Isaiah has. Never seen the Lord the way Peter has. I tell you what, when you come face to face with God, you know what you do? You put your hand over your mouth and you say, Lord, I don't know. I didn't know what I was saying. I had no idea what I was saying. I repent in dust and ashes. Yep, Job was pretty brave, pretty brash. He was calling God into question. He was calling God to give some answers here. He wanted a showing. He wanted a hearing with God. I'll tell you this, Pete, the Bible does not say that God created you for hell or for sickness or for illness or for disease. Sickness, disease, and hell all point to one thing, not to a bad God, but to bad men. They point to a righteous and just God who judges bad men. Listen to this. Romans 2, verses 5 and 8 through 8. I want you all to hear this. Are some vessels of wrath? Are some appointed to destruction? I could take you back to Jude. I could show you that there are people appointed to the utter darkness, the outer darkness. And I say this, you know what God says to every one of us? Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. The truth is this. Hell is not for good people who God cruelly throws there. What we find is it's because of men's hard and impenitent hearts. It's because men will not obey. It's because they will obey unrighteousness that there's wrath and fury. They don't obey the truth. They don't submit to the Son. You know what Scripture says? What is it? John 3:36? You guys know that text. Those who believe in the Son, there is life. Those who do not obey the Son, There is not life, but what? The wrath of God abides upon them. Folks, the wrath of God, hell. Hell is a place where the wrath of God is meted out upon those who, because of their hard and impenitent heart, are storing up wrath. And one day, God stops storing up. And one day, God pulls the rug out. And one day, all that wrath that's stored up comes falling down on the sinner's head. And it's not because God is mean. It's not because God is cruel. It's because God is just, and He is holy, and He is righteous, and He will not abide sin. He's of pure eyes. And if you go on resisting, God doesn't create man and put him here on the face of this earth hellbound. Man runs headlong into hell. What God does is He presents His Son to men. Listen, Pete, if you end up in hell, are you going to find fault with God? Are you going to find fault with God after God sent His own Son to deliver all those that will look to Him? If you refuse Him, are you going to blame God for that refusal? And basically, that's where this is all coming from. You reject the Son. Are you going to find fault with God? Will you find fault with God if He's so pure that He must punish sin? I tell you, folks, if we could see something of what Job saw, we would not think such thoughts like these. But don't we get that way? We do. We get that way. Things, even us Christians in this room, things happen in our life, not a tenth as bad as what happened to Job. And we're calling God into question. Why would God do this? Why would God do that? Do you remember what the Scripture says? God has not dealt with us according to our sins. There's not one of you, even the worst, lost, most rebellious, most Christ-rejecting person in this room, God has not yet dealt with you according to your sins. Who in the world are we, any of us in this room, to find fault with God? You have life, you have breath, and you are a sinner. And if you could see what that meant, if you could see God, you know the amazing thing was? When Isaiah saw God, what did he do? Bang, on his face. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know what, Job? Job and Isaiah are righteous men. Job sees God, what's he do? Cover my mouth, I repent in dust and ashes. If we could truly see Him, that's part of our problem. A guy like Pete, he's not seeing God. He's not coming face to face with this Holy One. Because if we once get a glimpse, our mouth goes shut. We realize, you know what we deserve? We deserve unending suffering, fury and wrath, tribulation. We deserve the full measure of it. And anything short of that, we're not getting what our sins deserve. Oh, how often we are so quick to accuse God. We are so quick to look around and find hurricanes come, and sickness come, disease come, famine come, drought comes. Folks, are we going to find fault with God because of a hurricane? Did you see? I've just been reading lately in Deuteronomy. You know there was a place there where he had some of the tribes go up on one mountain and some of the tribes go up on the other mountain, and there was a blessing over here and there was a cursing over here. You ever heard the curses? And God just, verse after verse after verse after verse, says, you turn against me, you transgress against me, you sin against me, I'll tell you about the curses I'm going to put on you. He said, ladies, let me tell you what's going to happen. The afterbirth that falls out between your feet, you're going to hide from your husband and from your children because you're going to eat it. Because that's how severe the famine's going to be. He says, you're going to eat your children? These are the curses he brought up. He tells them that men are going to come and they're going to rape your wives. They're going to slaughter your children. They're going to lead them away to be slaves somewhere. You're going to be sick. You're going to be empty. You're going to be hauled away. You're going to be made slaves. In the morning, you're going to wish it's the evening. In the evening, you're going to wish it's the morning. Your crops are going to fail. I'm going to send crickets out there. I'm going to send worms out there. I'm going to send blight. I'm going to send disease. You're going to be covered by scabs. You say, what? We think so lightly of sin.
God curses sin. God hates sin. God is of purer eyes than to look on sin. You come face to face with the living God outside of Christ, and I'm telling you, you're in trouble. I'm telling you, just for a guy like Job, a righteous man like Job, a righteous man like Isaiah, they come face to face before God, and you know what? They're alarmed. They're terrified. They all of a sudden realize, who are they to say anything? Who are they to open their mouth? Paul saw this coming. He realizes men and women, they're going to look and say, Jacob he loved, Esau he hated. That's not fair. Who are you, old man? That's basically where all that comes from. That person that raises up and says, this isn't fair. This isn't fair that an Esau would be hardened. This isn't fair that somebody like Pharaoh would be hardened. This isn't fair. And he says, look, God is the potter. We are the clay. Who are we? Does the clay ever say to the potter as he's making it out, why are you making me this way? He's saying it's just as foolish for man. Folks, I'll tell you this. Are we going to find fault with God when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and God bids men come to me through my Son? I spilled the blood of my Son. Are we going to find fault if we end up diseased and plagued and eternally cursed when a way has been made of escape? When God so loved and He poured that love out in an expression of such love that He actually sacrificed His own Son? Is man going to rise up? Is anybody going to find fault with God if He throws you into hell once you've denied that one offering for sin? And just because you didn't want to take it on God's terms, you want it on your terms, and so you reject it. Are you going to find fault with God like that? He says you've got to repent if you're going to take it. You've got to forsake all that you have to have that treasure. You've got to lay it all down. That's His terms. You going to find fault with Him if He asked you to exchange the paltry little trivial things of this world in exchange for the riches of Christ and the full salvation and the complete forgiveness of sin and pleasures forevermore at His right hand, eternal happiness, joy unspeakable? Are you going to find fault with God when you sit there in the flames of hell and you realize full salvation was offered to me and I rejected it? You may hear demons screaming in the flames next to you. He didn't have salvation offered to him. You had it. You will curse yourself eternally to know that you had salvation offered you and paradise offered you. And you chose sex. You chose sin. You chose money. You chose some idol. You chose cars. You chose whatever it is, some girl, some guy, and you exchanged it for your soul. Who's the fool? You going to rise up and say, God, I find fault with You? You know what? You may be there in hell and you may hate God all the more, but you'll have your hand over your mouth because you'll know it's my fault. It's not His fault.
For more media content from I'll Be Honest, visit us online at illbehonest.com.